Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
In this section of our series, Anchored, How to Be Stable in a Drifting World, I'd like to talk today about anchored in an enduring faith. Anchored in and enduring faith. Lord God Almighty, may we find ourselves deeply anchored in you as we are prone to frailty. Because of frailties, we're prone to discouragement and prone to flightiness. But Lord God, I pray that you would give us the grace and the faith to be able to fight and to remain stable in you, Lord God. And in order for this to work today, I need that power, that oil that helps the preaching flow from this word, but it also need that same spirit and oil that impacts hearts and that responds to the truth of the word of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree with that said? Amen. 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 You may be seated in his presence. Anchored in an enduring faith. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. In other words, faith begins where man's power ends. If man's power is involved, then it's not faith. Interestingly enough, Charles Inglis, the well-known evangelist, relates the remarkable story of Judge Mueller, who was on his way to Quebec, Canada, on a boat. And as he was on his way to an engagement in Quebec, he noticed that the boat was going pretty slow, and at the pace that it was going, he was going to miss his engagement. And so what ended up happening is he began talking to the captain and letting the captain know. He says, "Captain, I have never been late for any of my engagements, so I'm going to need you to pick it up so that we can get to my engagement on time." Well, the captain was frustrated because he says, I don't know if you looked outside, sir, but the fog is too thick for us to move at the knots by which you want us to move. In light of that, we're going to have to get there safely, but you might have to get there late. And he said, that's absolutely unacceptable. So what I need to do is we're going to pray. He took him in the captain's quarters, and they began to pray. And the captain's looking at him like he's crazy as he's praying. He said, "I guess you can pray." He says, "Lord, you know I have never been to an engagement late, and you know the people are waiting for your word to be wrought to them. And so, in the name of Jesus, will you remove this fog so that we can get to where we're going? In Jesus' name, amen." The captain looked at him funny because it was such a simple prayer, and the captain said, "I'll pray too." But Mullen, the evangelist Mullen, said, "I don't want you to pray. Because the spirit that you're in right now, God may not move." He said, but you will find that you won't have need of praying, because once we go out the door of this cabin, the fog is going to be taken away." And as soon as they walked out the cabin and he looked around, the thickness of the fog had subsided, all because he had faith. I wish I had a church in here that knows that God will do things, if it's for his glory, in faith. Listen, faith and prayer are not the dictation of our will to God, but our alignment with his will. In other words, in the midst of prayer and having faith, God aligns you with his will. Jesus, when he prayed, he says, "Lord, let the cup pass." And he prayed it three times. But then he ended up saying, in the midst of prayer, "Not my will, but thy will be done." In other words, prayer is the way for you to get in God's presence. Faith is the mechanism to connect you to his power and not create something to do. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Your faith doesn't give God good ideas. Hear me today. Your faith only unlocks what God was already going to do. You're not an innovator. God, the fact that you prayed and wanted his will and had faith. Matter of fact, the faith that you got ain't even come from you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that he's given each a measure of faith. That means even your ability to believe comes from God. But what's beautiful about faith is that the Bible says that our faith is protected in heaven. That points us to the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints is that doctrine sometimes called eternal security. It speaks to the question of, can I lose my salvation? I love it because the word perseverance might be somewhat confusing, if you will, because it can seem to communicate that God has started something and now it's your turn. But that's not perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints is the biblical teaching that God has done something, is doing something, and will do something. In other words, you don't keep yourself in the faith. God is the one that keeps you in the faith. Oh, you're looking at me funny. Well, somebody said, well, God may be keeping you, but you can walk out of his hand. Well, God is non-corporeal, but let's just say he has a hand. You've heard me say it before if you've been here for a while. If God is big enough for the earth to be his footstool, how long will it take for you to walk out of his hand? I think you'll be exalted. There's no marathon. There's no workout regimen. There's no program and preparation that you can do to be exhausted to run out of the omnipresent hands of God. God's hand is omnipresent. When you go home, he's there. When you go down to the club, he's there. Yes, he is. When you go down on South Street, he's there. When you're on the L, he's there. When you're on the sub, he's there. David says, where can I go where you are not? In other words, God is so committed to you that he won't let you come between him and you. Yeah, perseverance. Perseverance means that you will endure to the end. That's what it means. It means you will endure to the end. And so Hebrews 11 constitutes one of the church's most loved portions of Scripture. The author sets before the reader a panoramic view of the Old Testament history, highlighting significant events of that history involving faith. In other words, he's letting us know that faith wasn't a new idea in the New Testament. Faith has always been God's divine contact mechanism in order to access him and what he has for you. They were saved by faith in the Old Testament, and they were saved by faith in the New Testament. They were transformed by the faith in the Old Testament. They were transformed by the faith in the New Testament. They were sanctified by faith in the Old Testament, and they were sanctified by faith in the New Testament. And so I got 2 points and 2 points only. If you are going to have and walk in an enduring faith, if you're going to walk in an enduring faith, number one, you got to recognize this. Enduring faith must be defined. Enduring faith must be defined. Now faith. The old Pentecostal preacher thought now faith meant, you say, now faith means you're supposed to have faith now. No. It's a transitional word right here. Now faith is the reality, help me today, of what is hoped for and proof of what is not seen. In other words, reality means confidence or conviction. In other words, faith has to have conviction to work. And in it having conviction to work, how does it have conviction to work? Because it's the conviction or the reality of things hoped for. In other words, the reality of what you want to happen, but hope is the visionary picture of that future. In other words, hope is having a divine imagination about what hasn't happened yet, but you keep the picture in your wallet to keep you hopeful. Hope, without hope, you can't have faith. Hope gives you the picture. Faith is the railroad track to the destination. And so when we look at the idea of hope, that's why I like previews to movies. I love previews. I like to get me a good Diet Coke. Amen. And then some, I do like butter popcorn. Amen. Half butter, put it in there, and then put it on top, and then butter it, right? And some of that powdered cheese and shake it up. But some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But what's interesting is I don't feel like I didn't see, I feel like I was late for the movie if I didn't see the preview and the intro that like one of the theaters gives, whether it's Cinemark's or it's AMC, and they have that little dun 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 dun, and they do the thing and it comes on, and then we play that you keep your phones off and you don't, and it does all of that, and then it goes into the movie. And the reason why I like the previews is the even though the movie's been made and it's not out, it gives me a snapshot of what I'm going to experience. And so what it does is it gets me hype about the fact that it's waiting on me at some point when it gets released, but I just keep giving. In other words, it's a shot in the arm to look forward to what's about to happen. That's what hope is. Hope is you giving yourself a trailer of what you're believing God for. You need to give yourself a trailer that you're going to be healed. You need to give yourself a trailer that you're going to get the job that you've been asking God for. You need to give yourself a trailer of the fact that you're going to get out of debt. You need to give yourself a trailer of the fact you're going to be married. You're going to have your spouse. You need to give yourself a trailer that you're going to have some kids. You need to give yourself a trailer that you're going to be content. You got to give yourself some trailers in your life that helps you to get ready to the movie that God is going to do, because God ain't bringing the movie until you work on the preview. I wish I had about three people under the sound of my voice that it was believing God for something this week. You journaled it last year and you saw it happen. You journaled it 3 years ago and you saw God move. I wish I knew somebody that's ever had a trailer in their life that was in the will of God and God brought it to pass. God brought it through. God made it happen. Hope. Hope. Some of you need to go home this week and write you down some trailers. There shouldn't be a season of your life where you're not believing God for something. You need to be having faith in Him for something great to happen. But the main thing you got to make sure is the only way He'll do it is if He gets glory out of it. Oh, help me. He don't just do stuff for you. He does stuff for you that benefits Him. Because what benefits Him benefits you. You don't even realize it. When it benefits you, it benefits Him, and you get rewards, but He gets the glory. And so you need to be, this week, I'm challenging you. If you're not standing on the promises and not just a pity-patting on the premises, I want some people that's going to get in their life a passion to say, I am going to have trailers in my life. He says, for by this, our ancestors were approved. I like this. It's like having good credit with God. Faith is your credit score. Somebody said, Pastor, don't depress me this morning. Don't depress me this morning. But there's nothing. In other words, there's nothing like going in some pace and you can get stuff because you got good credit. Y'all, shoo, boy. You got good credit. You got good credit, and they give you a good financing deal, and your APR low. That's because you've developed a track record of faithfulness that let them know that they could trust you in giving it to you. That's what faith is. Faith is God's measuring system to see whether or not He can give you the credit that you want to get. And then He gives us some great examples of this in this text. He takes Abel, and He takes Enoch, and He takes Noah, and He takes Abraham, and He takes Sarah. And I love them because He gives us some good things in their life that God used as a mechanism to show that all of life is by faith. Hear me today. All of your life is by faith. The last verse of Romans chapter 14 says, anything done outside of faith is sin. And so in other words, our life must be wrapped in the confidence in the Lord. People say that believers or Christians don't keep the Sabbath. We keep the best Sabbath because the Sabbath is no longer a day, it's an entire life. It's a lifestyle of resting in the Lord daily. Y'all ought to hear me today. And in other words, Sabbath living was us living. The reason why God gave them a Sabbath was to see if they can trust him one day to provide for them and take care of them without them doing a thing. And our life is supposed to be mirrored in that every day. And that's why I love this, because we'll see in this text that Abel worshiped by faith. Enoch walked by faith. Noah worked by faith. Abraham went by faith. And Sarah, she used her womb by faith. When he worshiped by faith, that's generosity. Enoch walked by faith, that's intimacy. Noah worked by faith, that's reliability. Abraham went by faith, that's being a missionary. Sarah used her womb by faith, that's loyalty. And so when you look in your life and you begin to recognize that every part of your life is by faith. Somebody say by faith. So in verse 3, he says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created. And we don't believe that God used faith, because God doesn't need faith, right? God doesn't have to believe in himself because he's power. So because he's omnipotent, he can do it. So it's us saying, we, by faith, we understand this is being that we believe in the intelligent design of the universe. Now, the point of this is not to challenge atheism, this or verse 6, but it does inferentially do so. It says, for by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. In other words, when God spoke, Jesus was the one that went out and did it, and the Holy Spirit empowered it to happen. That's why he said, let us make man in our likeness and our image. The point here is, he said, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. What is he saying? He's trying to let us know that when we have faith in God, our faith in God is utilization of the word of God for God to bring in existence into our lives things that don't exist. In other words, the Bible is saying if God could step out on nothing, call into darkness, and something said, I have to come into existence, that means that in your life, in your everyday life, that whatever doesn't exist, no matter what it is that you don't feel like God can do, no matter what you feel like it's too impossible for him to do, that's why the Bible says, is anything too hard for God? Nothing's too hard, family of God, in your life. God can bring anything out of nothing in your life. Whenever he wants you to do it, whenever it brings him glory, he will do it. It's interesting. God is such a keeper. And we have such faith in this reality. I've said this before. The earth spins at 1,000 to 1,037 miles per hour. If it went faster, time would decrease. The earth's crust would shift. The poles would flatten. Equators would bulge. Hurricanes would be stronger. If it went slower, days and nights would be longer. Days hotter, nights colder. Rocks and oceans would trigger earthquakes. If it stopped rotating, everything would die and everything would be flung off the planet. In other words, somebody has to be keeping their foot on the gas of the planet in order to make sure that it doesn't get too slow and it doesn't get too fast. But he keeps it in between 1,000 miles an hour to 1,037 miles an hour and help every other planet in the solar system to orbit the sun at the same time and keep it all in order. It is impossible for a Big Bang to do that. There is an intelligent designer, and his name is God. His name is God. I hope you stay in the church after I give this second point. After I give this second point, I'm done. Second point, if you're going to have an enduring faith must be tested with obstacles. Look at somebody and say, it ain't faith. Oh, that's weak. Look at somebody and say, it ain't faith until I have an obstacle. Look at them again and say, it ain't faith until something hard happens. Help us today, God. Help us today. And we're going to see it today. Because in verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. In other words, his generosity was a generosity of faith, not of personal works. But here come the obstacles. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away. And so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. Listen, why is this so important? The Bible says Enoch walked with God. Now and that's interesting. This man lived like 300 years before he started walking with God. Good gracious alive. I wish God was still giving out that type of time. Enoch lived, and then he started walking with God. And then it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's the old translation. He was not. I like the poetry of that. He was not, for God took him. In other words, why in the world would God take him at this point? He's giving an example, first of what will happen to us later. But it's also showing us this. You have to understand, what was the obstacle, though? The text doesn't seem to say it. It's all over there. Because if you look at, if you ever read Genesis 6, it was a hellacious time in history. During the Iron Age, when men were acting a fool, and God was saying, my spirit will not always be with man. Enoch was walking with God as a minority. Some of you, those of you in the marketplace, those of you who, you're going to have to work through, family of God, how to remain faithful to your job and business and how to honor God. You're trying to say, I'm not trying to be a Bible-thumping jerk, but I'm also not trying to be licentious either. So I'm trying to figure out, how do I honor the system without dishonoring my God? How do I clock in properly without clinking out with God? In other words, you when you ask yourself those type of questions, you know that you're trying to walk with him. Because the person that's trying to walk with him asks the hard questions of not how much I can do and get away with it, but how do I still honor God? But also, how do I make sure that they know that there's something different about me? Because I'm not going to do everything y'all are asking me to do around here. There's limits to what I'm going to do. I came here to do my job. I didn't come here for these other philosophies. I didn't come here for this other mess. And so I'm here, and I'm going to honor what I'm supposed to do, do my job, do it excellently. But I work for a bigger boss, and his name is Jesus Christ. I love this Mary Mary song. It's one of my favorites. It's called Sitting With Me. She says, they say, there she goes, that old holy roller. Thinks she's so special. Someone needs to tell her that she ain't no better than me. They said she's a geek, that old Jesus freak. Every time she opens up her mouth to speak, she always talking about being saved and holy. That was me, Miss Unpopular, never asked to be part of the in crowd, but everyone knew who I was because my life screamed Jesus out loud. She says, yeah, I've been left out, looked over just for carrying the cross on my shoulder. But it's okay with me if I'm the last one to be picked for the team. I'll sit on the sideline as long as Jesus is sitting with me. I love it. I love it. I love it because sometimes in this world as a believer, when you really walk with him, I'm not talking about the fake walk. I'm talking about the real walk. There is going to be exclusion for you because you are walking with God. It's not that you're being judgmental. It's just that when you get standards, people treat you differently. Ladies, it's okay to have some standards. Help me today. Fellas, it's okay to have some standards. Listen, I know you've been wanting to get married, but every time you get, and you got to have some, you can't overstep standards. It's not enough to just say it's better to marry than to burn. Don't utilize that as your central scripture because you'll burn in more ways than one. Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. Help me today. God, if you make the decision to go with sexual precision versus going with a biblical decision, be careful of overriding God's biblical principles with your personal preferences. Your personal preferences are supposed to be informed by God's biblical principles. Oh, verse six, he says, now without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, faith is God's love language. Some people say, well, my love language is quality time, and my love language is touch, and my love language is gifts of giving, and you know, all of that. Somebody say, go ahead now, Pastor, go ahead. No. But God's love language is faith. That's what he responds to. Faith is God's love language. It is not a tool of manipulation. Faith isn't the thing that you use to handcuff his holiness and shackle his Shekinah. No, that's not what you do. Faith is the mechanism to unleash what he was already going to do. It's the key to unlock the will of God. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. And so the one who draws near to him must know that he exists. There it is. You got to know that he exist. And in knowing that he exists, you draw near to him in that reality. Why? Because it says Jesus shows the things that displeases him when it comes to faith. Faithlessness displeases him. He tells them on the Sermon of the Mount that if God provides for the lilies what they need, and if he provides birds with what they need, how much more when he provide for you? He says, don't worry. He said, he called you, if you don't believe, he says, ye of little faith. He called the disciples when the storm was going on, when they didn't believe that he was okay. And he said, stop the storm. Don't you care that we're dying? And he said, peace be still. Then he called them, ye of little faith. Then Peter, when he asked to step out on the water, he stepped out on the water and looked at the winds and the waves. And when he started sinking, he says, ye of little faith. But there are times when Jesus loves it, when faith pleases him. The centurion, he said, can you help my son? And when he said, come help my son, he said, I'll come over here. He said, you don't even need to come over here. He said, because I know that I'm a man under authority. And you're a man under authority. And if you just say the word, it'll be done there, even though you're standing right here. He said, the Bible says, Jesus was amazed. He said, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. He was in the house healing people and preaching, and the roof started opening and hay started falling down. And some men start dropping a paralyzed man down. And the Bible says, seeing their faith. In other words, they didn't say I had faith. He saw that they had faith. You need to have a life sometimes where the moves you make are moves of faith. See, you know you're a faithful when you're not just talking about faith, but you're making faith moves. I hear you talking about big boss moves, but I want to hear about some faith moves. A woman was crowded outside, and a woman was in the crowd, and she pierces by, and then she drops to the ground, and she starts crawling, and there's some tassels. His hem is here. That's an improper tassel, but it's tassels. Because the teachers had tassels, fringes, that the priests wore. And she said, if I could touch just one of those dangling pieces, I know that I... And she brushed it, and her bleeding ended immediately. And she tried to back up. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples like, no disrespect, but it's a lot of people around you. Jesus says, no, there's a touch. But then there's a touch. And she said, forgive me, Lord. He says, your faith has made you well. In other words, you shouldn't let any obstacle get in the way of you pressing your way of Jesus. Jesus was passing by one day, and he heard, a blind man heard his voice. His name was Bartimaeus. He said, Jesus, son of David. And people said, shut up all that noise. And the Bible says, even though they told him to shut up, he started yelling even louder, calling on the name of the Lord. And he called on the name of the Lord so strong that Jesus says, I got to get over there, because the way he calling me, he need me. If you ever yelled out, Jesus, son of David. And I like what Jesus said. Jesus act like a waiter coming up to the table. And he said, what can I do for you? That's what Jesus wants to pull up on your faith and do. If you would open up your mouth and give him the fruit of your lips, it will attract him over to the atmosphere, and he will walk over to your table and say, what would you like me to do? And I love this because he says, the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists. I like the way it says this in philosophy and theology. He's called Karl Barth's holy other, breaking in perpendicularly from above. In Paul Tillich's, he's Paul Tillich's ultimate reality. He's James Cone's God of the oppressed. He is Origen's unmoved mover, and he is the philosopher's uncaused cause. For us in the Bible, he's Jehovah Roha, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. Jehovah Shalom, he is my peace. But in my life, maybe we can make it more plain. He's waymaker, heart fixer, mind regulator. And the text says, he rewards those who seek him. The word for seek here means seek with great effort. It doesn't mean, I send my kids to go look for something, and I'll say, go down in the refrigerator in the basement, and I want you to look behind the broccoli and get the orange juice. My kids do like this. Daddy, I don't see it. I said, baby, did you move anything? Yes. And then I go down in the basement and look, and they haven't moved anything. I said, if you would have just moved some stuff out of the way, what you're looking for is right behind it. But you got to be a little bit more diligent than you've been. You can't just open the door. You got to move some stuff out of the way because it's right behind what you're pressing for. Some of y'all need to keep on pressing. Some of y'all need to keep on pushing. Diligently seek him. This is by faith. Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet. Now, it had never rained, ever. God comes to him in a voice. Now, that would have creeped me out. Comes to him in a voice, tells him it's going to rain, he's going to destroy creation and to build an ark. And matter of fact, you're not going to push it to water. I'm going to bring the water to you. So for 150 years, he preached while working. And season after season, people thought he was crazy. But he held on to what God had said to him. And the only thing that kept him going was that God told him to build. There are times in your life where God's going to tell you to build in a desert. And you can't let the voices of people and seasonal discouragement inhibit you from the rain that's going to come in your life. Because if you keep on building long enough and you keep on preaching long enough, listen to me, the rain is going to come. I don't know who I'm preaching to today. And some of you are weary and heavy laden, but he said, I'll give you rest. I don't know who I'm talking to today. But somebody under the sound of my voice has been saying, God, I've been being faithful. God, I've been walking with you. God, I've been doing. God, when is my season coming? And all I want to let you know is that God wants you to keep on pressing while he keeps on pushing, because he's going to pull you through every single thing that you've gone through. Then he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. Now you gotta understand, where Abraham was in Mesopotamia was like Dubai. Nice. Palm trees and sandy beaches. The land of Canaan, he didn't even know he was going to. Now what I like about this is God told him to go, but didn't tell him where he was going. He only told him where to go as he went where he was going. I had an Uber driver one time. I don't know how we were talking about this, but he said, I hate the fact that I don't know my destination until I accept the assignment. He said, because I would like to know where I'm being led to go. In other words, if I can just see where I'm going, I can decide whether or not I want to take the assignment. But he said, the only way for me to get rewarded and get paid is it tells me there's a pickup. And I have to just press the button and decide right there whether I want to cancel or not. But you get fined if you don't properly take the assignment. And so he says, I find out where I'm going when I take the assignment and I get to go to that destination. Listen, God many times in your life is going to put you on a track and take you places that you didn't realize, but you got to accept the assignment. If you don't accept the assignment, you won't go. I'm almost done. He says, by faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. He says, for he was looking forward to the city that's foundations, whose architect and builder was God. By faith, I love this one. This is my favorite one. Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, this is funny, received power to conceive. Now, she is a senior citizen. Beautiful, they said. Senior citizen, varicose veins, post-menopause. One day, three figures showed up, and she's over there cooking and knitting, and she's eavesdropping. And God says, Abraham, next year this time, you will have a son. And Sarah said, woo. Then she says something that I will not exegete today. She says, will I again have pleasure? I don't know what that means, but their relationship is none of my business. But that was a weird statement after hearing the word of the Lord. I'm just saying. But no, what I like is God took her backwards through menopause, re-strengthened her hips. Only women know that. I ain't jumping into that. But he re-strengthened her body to be able to carry a 9-month pregnancy as a senior citizen. Oh, y'all don't hear me. In other words, God told her she would carry what she never thought she'd carry. What is it in your life that you never thought you would carry and you've given up on carrying? And God said, even though you don't believe I can put it in you, I'm powerful enough to put it in you. And you say, well, God, I'm not strong enough to carry it. He says, I'll get your body up to par without any workouts, because what I'm calling you to carry needs the full strength to carry, because it's a destiny beyond belief. I know the Lord is going to take care of somebody, because you lost the capacity to carry it and even may have lost interest in carrying it. But God is going to restore to you the ability to carry everything that he has for you. And then finally, he says, if they were thinking, verse 15, about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity. He said, but they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, I love this, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All of these died in faith, not receiving everything that God had for them. But that didn't stop them from walking by faith all of their life. Because everything you're believing God for is not just for you, it's for others. I'm done. I just want to encourage you today that God is never going to let you get away with not having faith. He is going to be pushing you because of this word this week in very specific ways that you are going to have to believe him. I'm done. My kids. I love playing with my kids, and when they're toddlers, I begin this game with them. It's the jump off the steps game. So I put them up 3 to 5 steps, and I say, jump. And they'll be like, no, Daddy. Daddy, no. I'll say, jump. Go ahead, jump. And then they'll be like this. They'll look down. I say, no, look at me. Look at me. Don't worry about that. Jump. And then all of a sudden, they jump. And their little stomach drop and their heart drop. And they jump into my arms, and they hug me. And they start laughing. Do it again, right? And they begin saying, do it again, because it was fun. But not only because it's fun, it's because they knew I was going to catch them. And because when they finally responded to my word where I said I would catch them, it became a fun game for them to continue to do it. But not only a fun game to do it, but when other kids saw them jumping into my arms, they decided they wanted to jump into my arms too. In other words, their jumps influenced other people to jump. Listen, in your life, God is saying, I got you. I got you. And you're saying, I'm afraid to, God. I'm afraid to. He's saying, jump into my arms. How many of you today have been fearful? And then one day, God finally saw you through it. And you realize, I can trust him. He has a track record with taking care of you. Do you think he's going to give up on you now? Do you think he's going to give up on you now? He's got your hand, he's got your heart, and he got your mind. And listen, he has so much for you. Don't you let dry seasons make you think that the Father won't bring the rain over your life.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God bless you. Take care. We love you.